Two Sundays ago, we started our journey through one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. And I have titled this multiple Sunday sermon, The Hall of Faith. Two Sundays ago, we looked at part one, and this morning will be part two. In part one, we looked at what a biblical definition of faith is. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What I explained 2 weeks ago is that our faith is blind the way the world tells us we have blind faith. The world tells us that Christians are those who believe in fairy tales. That is nonsense. We believe in God the Father and in His Son Jesus Christ based on lots of evidence. We have the eyewitness testimony of Scripture, and we can see that the story of the Bible tells the story of the world that we live in. But that being said, we do exercise faith in a God that we cannot see. And we trust the events of the Bible, even though we were not there to experience them. We also believe in the future grand promises that the Lord has made to His people. This is what faith is. We believe in things that we have not seen and we cannot see, and we believe in the future promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. And when we exercise faith in our lives, it greatly pleases the Lord. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. Once the author of Hebrews laid this foundation in Hebrews 11, then he turns to application. He turns to the examples, the lives that have gone before us. And this is what we are going to see over the coming weeks. Each week we will see multiple examples of those who exercised faith in the Lord. And the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, praises these people for the faith that they showed. Each one sets us an example that we are to follow in their steps. So at this time, I encourage you to turn the Bible with me to Hebrews 11. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles. And I'm going to begin by reading the verses that are our focus this morning, and that is verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, so our big idea over this multiple Sunday sermon is to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the third instruction how, and the first two instructions how are in your bulletin that we did two Sundays ago, but the third instruction how is through seeing that Abel's faith was shown in the superior sacrifice to his brother. And the focus here is verse 4, where he again says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. What the author of Hebrews recounts in the first murder in human history is a story about these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. This story is told in Genesis chapter 4, and what the story tells us is that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, and his brother Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The author of Genesis, Moses, is the one who wrote the book of Genesis. He tells us what the Lord thought of these two offerings. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he wrote, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." What we see is that Abel brought the best of his offering, But Cain refused to give the Lord the best, but he only gave him what was left over. What a lesson this is for us in our lives as we think about the way that we live our lives. One of those areas is the way that we give our finances. Are we giving the best in that area? We can often look at our lives, and people can examine our lives. If someone could just look at our bank account, they would see where our priorities are. Where is our money going toward? Is it going toward the things of the Lord, or is it going toward selfishness? This is a good question to ask ourselves this morning. And we also should apply this to life in general. Are we giving the Lord the best we have, or is the Lord and His priorities on the back burner? For Abel, it was the first. But for Cain, he gave the Lord the scraps of his life. In Hebrews 11:4, the author of Hebrews gives the same commentary as Moses. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. The Apostle John, as we heard Doug read earlier in 1 John 3:12, explains what happened as well, and which brother we should be like, and which one we should not. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. We don't know much about Abel. Very little. We are given one example about his offering that was superior to his brother's. But this one act showed the totality of his life. It showed the kind of man he was. Abel, of course, was not perfect, but the totality of his life was a life of righteousness. As we saw the Apostle John say, his deeds were righteous while the deeds of his brother were evil and reflected the character of the devil. People on earth, they're either reflecting the character of the devil or the character of God. And we see this in John 8 when Jesus is talking to the Jews and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And he's saying their works reflect the works of the devil. But the people of God, our works reflect the works of the Lord. And as we look at the totality of Cain's life, his was one of disobedience to the Lord. The fact that his heart was not inclined to the Lord was shown, and that when it came time for him to provide an offering, he gave the Lord the leftovers. His life was not devoted to the Lord. Rather, it was devoted to his own selfish ways, which is so common in our world. As I said earlier, our devotion to the Lord shows in how we live. Finances is just one area. But if one were to examine our life, would it show that the Lord is our top priority, or would it show that something else is? This is a good question to ask ourselves. Abel's life was properly ordered while Cain's was not. One's life was of devotion to the Lord and one of devotion to self. In Cain's selfishness, his priorities were all wrong, and it showed in the offering that he gave. That once the Lord rejected his offering but accepted his brother's, out of his jealousy, he killed his brother. Jealousy leads people to do horrible things, and Cain's jealousy led him to do the worst thing, taking the life of one of God's image bearers. Another thing to note is that it's interesting that world history is a story of evil people killing the righteous off of this earth. This is, of course, the first such example of that happening, and there would be many more examples down through history of the devil using instruments to rid his people off the face of the earth. The most notable is Satan putting it in the heart of Judas to bring Jesus to trial, where he would eventually be put to death. And of course, we know that the Lord's plan was to bring salvation through the death of Christ. But this is the pattern we see. Evil people killing off the righteous. But what we see the author of Hebrews write at the end of verse 4 is that the Lord remembers the faithful and uses their example after they are gone. Listen to this again. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And we see this in history, and this is why I love studying history. In history, we have good examples, and we have bad examples. those to emulate, and those to go the other direction. We have people who are worth emulating because the life they lived is worth remembering and worth following. This is why history, other than the Bible, might be the most important subject in school. We learn of those who have gone before us who ran the race well. Abel's influence continued after he was gone. In the short time he was given on this earth, he made a mark, and I realize he lived a long time, but you know what I mean. Abel had a legacy of giving the Lord his best. He has a legacy of full devotion to the Lord. And even though he died, his example of faith still speaks to every generation that came after him. And this ought to inspire us. Are we living a life where our influence will outlast our time here on earth? I can think of family and friends, not everyone, but some, who have left this world, and I still think of them. And I remember the example that they set. And you can think of those people in your life also. You think of those well-known people who lived a life worth reflecting on, and they inspire you. And we read of their stories and biographies. To live a life of faithfulness is a life well lived that will be a blessing to others long after we are gone. So walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the third instruction how is by seeing that Abel's faith was shown in the superior sacrifice to his brother. The fourth instruction, how you are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward, is by seeing that Enoch's faith was shown in a steady walk with the Lord. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11, let's see this again, where again he writes, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Okay, so we see this mystery man. And of course, we've already seen a mystery man in Hebrews. Anybody remember who I'm talking about? Melchizedek. Hebrews 5 through 7. Melchizedek is the focus of those chapters. And of course, we know that Melchizedek, he pictured the heavenly high priest against the Levitical high priest that was only temporary and they died off. But Melchizedek represented the eternal heavenly high priest, which, of course, is Jesus Christ. He was a type of Christ pointing ahead to the time when Christ would come on the earth and be our forever high priest. But as little of information as we have on Melchizedek, there is even less information on Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 says concerning him, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And by the way, anybody know Methuselah? What's he known for? Yeah, oldest man who ever lived. Okay, so we can put that on Enoch's record. He fathered the oldest man in human history. But now verse 5 of our text says pretty much the same thing, but adds a little bit. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and it was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So this is all we have. We can't say that Enoch lived a short life. He lived 365 years. Could you imagine that? But his 365 years was only a third of what others lived during those early days of human history. But what we read in the early pages of Genesis is that Enoch walked with God and God took him. Enoch was the first man who was raptured. You ever think about that? Now that's interesting. He was just going through his day, walking with the Lord, and God took him. And we know there's a day coming when Christ is going to come. He's going to gather his church. He's going to take us to heaven with him. This was Enoch's experience. He was walking with the Lord and he was gone. He was snatched. That's what the word rapture means, by the way. This is a biblical term. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. It's the snatching, where suddenly you're going through your day and then Christ returns and he takes you. This happened to Enoch. We want to be like Enoch. faithfully living our lives for the Lord and ready to be taken by Christ at any time to heaven. Now you hear this language of people walking with the Lord. How many times have you heard that? He walked with the Lord. She walked with the Lord. Now you hear it at funerals. This person walked faithfully with the Lord. This is describing the Christian life. I don't think other religions describe their walking with their... They don't say walking with their God, but Christianity does. Why do we do that? It's because of Enoch. This is where it comes from. Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. I remember hearing a pastor preach on Enoch, and he said something very insightful that I've always carried with me. Think about walking. How many of you go on walks? Some of you run, some of you walk, some of you hike, bike. Great thing to do, right? Our bodies are made to be in motion. Do you go on walks with your enemies? No. You go on walks with whom? Your friends. Your best friends. Your spouse. Right? Sometimes Brianna and I go on walks and enjoy that time together. Sometimes we do a family walk and we have our two children alongside us. Most of the walks that people do is with their dogs, right? What are dogs? Man's best friend. I don't see too many going on walks with cats, but... sorry for the cat lovers in the room. To go on a walk with someone is to show friendship. One thing I enjoy doing is going on walks with the Lord. This is when I walk, and as I walk, I pray. In fact, before every Sunday morning service, I go on a walk just to pray about the service we're about to have. And people driving by think I'm crazy when they see me walk because it looks like I'm talking, and I am talking. I'm talking to the Lord. I think Mickey, you used to see me walking by when you were my neighbor. And he's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm just praying. That's all I'm doing. Going on prayer walks, talking to the Lord. It is great to do this in beautiful areas. And we live in a beautiful area. You know what it is? You go to a beautiful area. As Christians, it's just easier to talk to God. You just want to talk to Him because you feel extra closeness to Him as you are in His creation. And what a great place to experience closeness to the Lord in this beautiful place that we live. Going to a beautiful place to pray is what our Lord and Savior did during His ministry. There's no greater example to follow than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14:23 says, and after He had dismissed the crowds, Jesus was always flooded with people. And you know how that is. If you spend a lot of time with people, what happens? You get worn out. You need to rejuvenate, refresh. After He dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. He could see miles and miles as He stood on that mountain, talking to His Father. The Lord Jesus enjoyed walking away from the crowds to a beautiful place to spend time with His Father, and what a pattern He set for us. In Enoch's time on earth, his life was summed up in this way. He was a man who walked with the Lord, showing that he and the Lord were friends. Think about a wonderful friendship that you have in your life that is life-giving. A friendship where it is not one-sided, but two-sided, where you actually enjoy each other's fellowship. That's how you know you have a friendship. When there's interaction coming without initiation, where you just want to talk to the person. That's how we know we have friendships. Enoch had such a friendship with the Lord, as it is explained as him walking with the Lord. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear what this walking with the Lord means in verse 5. He was commended as having pleased God. Enoch was a friend of the Lord, and the Lord a friend of his, and he was pleased with the life that Enoch lived. The Lord was so pleased with Enoch that he gave him an experience that only one other man in Scripture experienced, and that was Elijah. 2 Kings 2:11 describes that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah, like Enoch, walked with the Lord, and the Lord took him to heaven also. We want our life to be described like that of Enoch, one where we literally walk with the Lord in time of prayer, and one figuratively where our faithful life shows our friendship with the Lord, a life where the Lord is greatly pleased. So walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive a great reward. And the fourth instruction, how, is by seeing that Enoch's faith was shown in a steady walk with the Lord. And here's our fifth and final instruction, how. By the way, there's 15 instructions, how. So you can see, I don't know if you see that in your bulletins. We're on number five here. Walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old. And here's the fifth instruction, how. By seeing that Noah built an ark, trusting the Lord that disaster was coming. In the song, Who Built the Ark? Noah. That just popped into my head. Anybody ever sing that song growing up? Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What we see the author of Hebrews doing is he's following chronology. There was Abel, there was Enoch, and now there is Noah. Noah, of course, is synonymous with one major event in world history, and that is the flood that came upon the earth. In our area, we have Noah Insurance, which is a great name for an insurance company. Disasters do happen in this world, and you need insurance to get through. In heaven one day, we'll be like, we don't need insurance anymore, right? Calamities don't happen. But we have Noah's flood, and Noah's flood is the greatest disaster in world history. The story of Noah is known not just in the Christian community, but it is known by everyone. It is so interesting that every ancient society has their own flood story. Skeptics have used this to say, see, it's a myth. And the Bible's flood story is just one of many myths. But what they fail to realize is that the mythical global flood stories are only there because this event actually happened. Each of the myths draws from the real story. When Alan and Elise were presenting in Sunday school on their trip to China, they showed us symbols that were there in the earliest years of China, that eight went into a boat during a worldwide flood. Isn't that interesting? The evidence for the flood is all over the place. We have it here with our landscape in the St. Croix Valley. Now, the three different types of rock that show that the flood happened are sandstone, limestone, and trap rock. And we have sandstone and trap rock in this area. The flood really did happen, and the author of Hebrews recounts that story and the faithfulness of Noah, and Noah listened to the Lord. The author writes, in reverent fear, he obeyed by building the ark. He was warned by God concerning a disaster that was coming, and he built an ark in order to rescue he and his family. By building this ark, he was also rescuing the human race. It would be his family and his family alone that would keep the human race going. As Noah received this warning from the Lord, could you imagine what a risk it took for him to build this ark? He put his entire life on pause to build this massive structure. It took him years and years to build it. And the ark would be 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet high. I love going up to Lake Superior and seeing those big ships go by. A lot of those ships, 700 feet, the largest ones are over 1,000. In fact, Don used to work on those ships. Don Lundquist did. Massive ships. In ancient times, to have a ship, a boat, over 500 feet, that is enormous. And Noah did it without much help. As he did this, you can be sure that he became the laughingstock of his community. And even the laughingstock of the world, as word spread that he was building this massive ark. What 2 Peter 2:5 says about Noah is that he was a herald of righteousness. A herald of righteousness. What does the word herald mean? It means to proclaim. It's what I'm doing right now. It's what preaching is. Not only did Noah build the ark, he also proclaimed to the world to repent, believe, and follow the Lord. Judgment is coming. But the people did not listen to him, but he kept building. He showed his faithfulness to the Lord by believing that the most destructive disaster in world history was coming, and he prepared for it. By the way, the flood story is compared to the end of the world in Scripture. Jesus gives this comparison in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to these verses, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Our responsibility as Christians in our time is to prepare people for the destruction that is coming. What is coming is a rapture. What is coming is the final seven-year tribulation. And the destruction that will take place in the future tribulation will be more severe than the global flood. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no one never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. You know what Jesus is saying? If this is longer than 7 years, God's wrath being poured out on the earth as is described in Revelation, no human beings would be alive. Every single one would perish. Revelation tells us that three-fourths of the world will perish during those 7 years. And just like Noah, we have a responsibility to warn people concerning what is coming. And even if people die, let's say we don't live during that period. Even if we die, judgment is coming. In the form of people will go to hell who do not know Christ, who die in their sins. We have the responsibility to warn people concerning the wrath that is coming. What the author of Hebrews writes is that the Lord was pleased with Noah. At the end of verse 7, he writes again, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And I explained this to our Wednesday night Bible study several weeks back. Sometimes our evangelism is not to win someone to the Lord. Sometimes it's to be a messenger of judgment. You ever think about that? The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. We are the aroma of Christ. For some, life to life. To others, death to death. To some people, we're the beautiful feet who bring good news. To others, they hate us for bringing the good news and calling them to repent. Noah's responsibility was a hard one. He not only had to build this massive ark, he was calling people to repent. His purpose was to proclaim that judgment was coming. The flood was coming, and the only rescue was repentance. Now, I've always wondered, were there really only 8 people who were saved? Have you ever wondered that? I tend to think that there were probably more than just 8 that were saved. Sometimes believers are collateral damage to the judgment that comes. That happens. But the Lord did single out this one family to spare. And the vast majority of the world was ungodly and did reject the Lord. It was dark. But the Lord spared Noah and his family. As Noah listened to the Lord, built the ark, lived faithfully, warned people of the disaster that was to come, and called them to repent, as he did this, the author writes at the end of verse 7 that he became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is a great model to follow, as we also desire to please the Lord, trusting him in the present with things that have yet to come to pass, but we know are going to come to pass. Just as Noah knew the flood was coming and prepared, we too are to prepare to leave this world, as we too know what has been foretold. One of the ways I like to think about my life, when we think about faithfulness, when we think about our lives, in the future eternity, when we're in the presence of the Lord, when this life is gone, will people be able to say of us, "You told me the truth"? They might not see it now. They might think you're crazy now. They might call you all kinds of names now. But will they be able to say, "You know what? You always told me the truth"? Because that's what love is. Love isn't being liked by everybody. Love is telling the truth. And do it in the right way, yes. But sometimes you have to be urgent and tell people, "You got to open up your eyes. You have to see this. The path you're going down is bad. There may be people in hell one day who will think of you and say, "You know what? I didn't like that person. There were people in my life who told me what I wanted to hear. This person didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, but that person was right." Yeah, think about that. And then there'll be people in heaven one day who will say to you, "Thank you for telling me the truth. You saved my life. The Lord used you." Those are the kind of people we want to be. And it's hard, because standing for the truth will mean opposition. But it's the call. Standing for the truth means looking crazy in this world at times. But it's the call that we are given. And our lives on earth may be summed up as a life of preparation awaiting what is on the horizon. As we do this, we follow the Lord ourselves, knowing that great glory is coming for his saints. But we also call others to believe, knowing that great destruction will come upon this earth because of the great rebellion against God and his ways. So to summarize, again, with a big idea here, walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the fifth instruction, how, is by seeing that Noah built an ark, trusting the Lord that disaster was coming. Okay, so we've seen three men this morning. We've seen Abel. He gave his best in his offering and in his life. We need to follow that example. We've seen Enoch. He was a friend of God. He walked faithfully with him, and he was commended for it. And we have seen Noah. He devoted his entire life preparing for what he did not see, but he trusted that this flood was coming, that building this boat was going to save he and his family. And he was right. He was proved right. He trusted in the Lord. And he called people to repent. So we need to follow the example of these three men as we examine their lives, as the author of Hebrews reminds us of these men of old who were men of faith and who are great examples for us to follow. And as we follow them, we follow the Lord, because that's ultimately who we're following. But we are given examples to help us follow him in this life. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look and focus in on a very important man in the Old Testament, and that is Abraham. The promises that came to Abraham. And he is a big focus of this chapter, so we will look at him, Lord willing, next Sunday. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of the word together. This is a command you gave to Timothy through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. reprove, rebuke with much patience and teaching, to do it in season and out of season. This was the command you gave shepherds. And as shepherds preach, we preach to ourselves, first and foremost, that we would live this out, Lord, that we would model this in our lives. And we thank you for the examples that you have given of those people who have gone before us, who walked with you in one's own generation. And you have the same expectation for us in our generation, in this wicked world that we live in. The men of old lived in a wicked world, and we live in that same world. And we are amazed at how wicked it is, but you call us to be faithful in it. So help us to do that. And if anyone here, Lord, has never put one's faith in Jesus Christ, may that person understand today that Jesus went to the cross, he died for their sins, he rose from the dead, and by believing in him, one will have eternal life. And so my prayer is that you would work on that person's heart this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus for the very first time, but encourage all of us who know you and love you. Help us to walk with you better. In Jesus' name, amen.